which moments are the God moments? Of all the moments in life, which ones are the ones where God is in them? And when I say God moments, a quick definition, a moment in life where you can experience the undeniable presence of God. So in which moments is it a possibility that you can experience the undeniable presence of God? Now, as you think about that, I want to give you a couple of moments, a couple of situations as ways of thinking about that. One, you go to a worship service, and that worship service on that day, it's like the whole thing unfolds with you in mind, and with the things that are on your heart, and the needs that you have on that day, and the prayers that are said, the scripture that's read that day. You read that scripture and you hear that scripture read, and it's not like every other time you're in worship. On that particular day, it feels like whenever that was written, 2,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, whenever that scripture was written down, it was like they were thinking you in that moment, and you hear it speaking to you, speaking directly into your life in that moment. And you experience that worship in that day just as that sort of transformative moment of, I can't express how this was different than a different Sunday or a different time of worship, but for this particular moment, this worship was truly the experience of a word from God. That's one possibility of maybe you've experienced God in this moment. As your second option, I will present to you a session meeting. For those of you who have not served on session, it is not a lot like those things I just described usually. You have a prayer, and then there's a treasurer's report, and you approve minutes, and you look at the church calendar to see what things are coming up on the church calendar. Kind of go have a look at the church finances to see how those things are going. You see if there's big events coming up, and you do some planning on those events. There's motions made, and typically motions passed, and then at the end there's another prayer and you go home. So of those two, which one offers the possibility of a moment of experiencing God? Which one is the God moment? Ancient Greeks had a couple of words to describe time. The one word they would use to describe time is chronos time. And chronos time is quantitative time. It's time that you use a clock to measure. So for instance, as the sermon goes along, I'm not sure what time it is, but you might say, oh, the sermon's starting at 11:20. And 5 minutes later, you might go, it's now 11:22. And what seems like 10 minutes later, you're like, it's 11:24. But you see, it can be measured. That's the basic units of time that we go by and we're aware of. And so we watch the hours and we watch the days and we watch the months and we can measure that. That's chronos time. Then there is kairos time. And kairos time points to a different experience of time. Kairos time, really, the word moment works with kairos time. Kairos is when there is a crisis, where things are not as they usually are, where it's not quantitative, it's qualitative. You have a moment of opportunity. And you'll notice I use the word crisis and the word opportunity, and oftentimes those things come together to where there's something that's possible in that moment that normally wouldn't be possible. And it's exceptional, and it's different, and it feels like almost as though you're stepping outside of chronos time, and you have this window into something larger and more meaningful. So a way of thinking about that might be to say that chronos is kind of the ordinary, everyday passage of time. Whereas kairos would be the out-of-the-world, extraordinary moments of time. Keeping before us the question, when are we most likely to experience God at a particular moment? Which one is more conducive? What is the most conducive thing to experiencing God? Acts 1 is a fantastic chapter of scripture, and it's got two big stories in it. So two pieces that make up the majority of the chapter, much different from each other. The commonality of them is that they're transitional. So we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. And actually, when you think of Acts, it would be helpful to think of Luke, because it's the same person writing Luke and Acts. But in Luke, or in any of the Gospels, what you have is the story of Jesus and the story of Jesus' ministry. What we have in Acts is a movement forward from that to a time where it's the story of kind of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the church, the body of Christ, as it is given life by the Holy Spirit. So at the beginning of Acts, what you're getting is a movement from gospel into what comes next. And so it is transitional. So these are two stories of transition, but they are much different from each other. In the first, you have at the end of a period of 40 days following the resurrection. So 40 days, Jesus is with the apostles on and off. It's not specific about how often or when, but it says Jesus is with them at times. And when he's with them, he's teaching them. He's instructing them. He's helping them to know what to do with what comes next. So there is this window of time, 40 days after the resurrection, where Jesus is appearing to the disciples at different times, working with them. On the 40th day, which would have been this past Wednesday, I believe, you have the story that happens here, which is the story of the ascension. This is just an epic moment. If you are wanting to visual, you know, create a visual, create a moment with scripture, this is what you would choose. It's bigger than we're able to kind of wrap our minds around in a way, because what you have is Jesus telling the disciples that he now must be on his way, and literally going on his way by ascending into a cloud. Now, we can say that, and I think we can communicate in some way what happened, and we can think we can actually visualize it, but really stop and think what we say we're understanding or visualizing. The Son of God was here post-resurrection with his friends for 40 days, and then on the 40th day, he said, I'm leaving. And he ascended into a cloud. And I think I can say what that looked like, but I can't begin to imagine what that looks like. I looked at pictures of this for artist's rendition. And one of the interesting things that keeps repeating is that artists will depict this. Do you know what's missing in the pictures? A lot of them will paint this so that all you see is Jesus' feet at the top of the painting. So you've got disciples on the ground looking up, and then you see these feet. It's almost funny when you think about just looking at the picture, because they're literally trying to convey what it means that Jesus is on his way, and they don't. You will find them, I'm sure, where Jesus is above them, and you see all of Jesus. But it's somehow they're trying to convey the dynamic moment of it by having this moment where Jesus' feet are still in the picture, but Jesus is gone, accepted up into the clouds. That's what we're talking about, this amazing moment of crisis and opportunity, this kairos moment for the disciples. So following this stunning story, this epic story of the ascension of Christ into the clouds, which comes complete with two glowing figures, perhaps angels, comes complete with disciples who are confused, and then comes complete with Jesus again ascending up into clouds and disappearing from view. Following that, we have the second story of transition, which begins about verse 15 with the by contrast not nearly as exciting a picture of Peter gaveling a meeting to order. That's what's going on in the very next story. After they've had this incredible, amazing moment, we're at a meeting of the disciples. And you can like hear Peter, everybody calm down. There's 120 people there. And Peter's getting the room, gaveling the room to silence. We have business. We have work we have to do. And so he explains to them the work that they have to do. The work is that there have been 12 disciples with Jesus all throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. Following the arrest, Judas had taken his own life and clearly been separated from the group. So now they are waiting for this spirit which Jesus has promised, not knowing exactly what that's going to look like, but they're thinking to themselves, what can we do in the meantime? Well, we can take care of business, which is there should be 12 and there's only 11 of us. So Peter says, here's the ground rules. Has to be somebody who's been with us, somebody who's been with Jesus. And then from among themselves, somehow they emerge. They pull out a couple of names. There's Joseph, also called Barsabbas, sometimes known as Justice. That's candidate one to be the replacement disciple. Then candidate two is Matthias. We're not told the what makes one more qualified than the other, or if there's an argument about this or a discussion. What we're told in a sort of real interesting way of solving the issue is Peter didn't say, let's talk about this and now let's vote. When they got to the time where they had the two candidates whose names had bubbled to the top, they cast lots. This was how they figured out who the replacement disciple would be, and the lot fell to Matthias. And so it doesn't tell us that if Joseph, also called Barsabbas, sometimes called Justice, if he was mad, did he pout? Was he angry? Was he like, this is my big chance, I was going to be one of the 12 disciples, and now no. Or was everybody singing kumbaya and really happy for Matthias? And how many more times is Matthias referenced in Scripture? Zero. We never hear from Matthias again. We don't hear from the other guy again. What's really interesting is we basically know as much about both of them as we know about, we know as much about the guy who didn't get in as we know about the guy who did, because all we know their name and that they qualified for the job. So they cast lots, and I would ask you then, given this, it's pretty clear to see which the answer would be, which is the Kairos moment? And which is the Kronos moment? I would think the Kairos moment is that epic scene of Jesus with the disciples, and they're confused, and he's leaving, and what are we going to do now? And is this the time? And no, this is not the time. Just have to go wait for it. That has all the earmarks of a wonderful Kairos moment. And the other has all the earmarks of Peter with his daytimer out saying, okay, on my agenda here, on the to-do list for today is replace Judas. And so we need to have a meeting and we need to do this and go through so I can check that box and we can continue on. So we know which is the Kairos and we know which is the Kronos. Which one is the God moment? Which one of those is the one where God is most likely present? And as a way of answering the question, or actually of maybe coloring your perception of which might be the answer, I did a search on Google. And I put in Church of the Ascension, because I wanted to see how many people really kind of deeply moved by the idea of the Ascension, and that was the name for their church. And there's actually a Church of the Ascension in Louisville. There's one in Frankfurt. There are many, many, many Churches of the Ascension. It's a popular name for churches in the United States and everywhere. So that was one, that was the take of the church going forward on that moment, that it was so meaningful and so important that there are many churches named for that event. Then I Googled Church of Casting Lots for the Guy to Replace Judas. There are no churches named that. No one picked that moment and said, we want to preserve this moment and name our church after it and have that be the thing that people call to mind when they think of us. So one is, again, this epic moment, beautiful technicolor, Jesus on a hillside, ascending into the clouds, probably harp music in the background being piped in, no expense spared, wonderful, incredible, amazing moment, and the other is a meeting. Which one has the possibility of being a God moment? You've probably been guessing all along, and the answer is both A and B. The answer is both of them. Both of them have that possibility of God at work in them. Now, you don't have to work real hard on the ascension. There's clearly a lot of God stuff going on there. But in the other, you got a group of people doing really important work. And they're trying to figure out who's going to be the one to step in and fill this role. And so they got a group of people, and it mentions a couple of things. It mentions prayer, and it mentions the Holy Spirit. And they believe when they come to that point of casting lots, it's not like this is so unimportant, we're going to just take this by chance and see what happens. It's there is this implicit, deeply faithful trust that when we do this, we're going to get the answer God intends. Because we prayed about it. Because the Holy Spirit is a part of this. And so there is this reality that in either of these instances, God could be present. God could be active. And this is true for us as well. We don't need special effects. We don't need glowing angels nearby to help us to understand that it's special. Every moment has the possibility of God's presence. God is in all moments. Today being Mother's Day, it is an excellent time to think about that second piece, the piece of the chronos time, the piece of those day-to-day moments that at the particular time may seem unimportant or maybe we may not pay so much attention to, but over the course of time, the difference they make. The moments that we spend today remembering folks, whether it is a mom or whether it's a person who was a mom in your life, somebody who played that role in your life and who you leaned on as that person and you learned from. Day of remembering, a day of honoring. And in addition to moms, second moms, adopted moms, moms who play that role of mentor. Today is a good day for celebrating that, and we do that. But I would also want to share with you that this ties in directly to this passage. It ties into this idea of the two different kinds of time, and it ties into where we experience God in all of it. So, yesterday, my father-in-law is here this morning, Julie's dad, Paul, and yesterday I got to go with him to Columbus, Ohio, to a memorial service. Paul's brother David, his wife Sandy, died more week or so ago, it's been, but we had a memorial service, and so we went up for the memorial service, and it was a wonderful remembrance of Sandy's life, but there were a couple things I want to lift out of it. One was, the pastor said a thing which I think is really helpful to us, which is he talked to us about, he said, in talking with the family, and listening to the way that the family remembered her, he said, there is something that you need to know. Because of her presence in your life, each one of you, children, grandchildren, will not know what it means for there not to be someone who loves you. You will always know what it means to be loved because you have experienced her presence in your life. And then he said a really sobering thing. This was a chaplain who worked with that funeral home, and so he does quite a few funerals. And he said, I do a lot of these. And sadly, I can tell you, that is not always the case. What he was getting at was, you can be there with families who you can tell it's clear that that communication of love is not present, and that they wouldn't have that assurance. And what he was pointing to is that gift that she gave. And what I would lift out of that and say to you is that is that can be a mom thing, it can be a dad thing, it can be a grandparent thing. It's an us thing. It is what we have the possibility of doing. We have the possibility of sharing love. And in doing that, communicating to people the reality that they are loved so that they won't go through their life and reach a point where they're uncertain about whether or not they are loved. Because you shared that gift. You provided that gift of love. And even as I say that, you think about who you can love, you are probably also thinking about those people who have loved you and helped you to have that awareness and to have that knowledge. Now, the other piece that I wanted to share from this service, it really gets at, I think, the wonderful, awesome beauty of Chronos time. Pastors use this Chronos Kairos thing all the time. And always, we're like real infatuated with the Kairos part. These moments where it's just, let's step outside of time and think about how awesome God is. When in reality, the biggest part of your life is lived in Chronos time. The going forward stuff. And I want you to find God there as well. So, Terry, Sandy's daughter, told this story. She said, among many other wonderful, beautiful stories, this wasn't like the centerpiece, but in my mind it kind of emerged as the centerpiece. But she said, I'm not even sure I should say this, but she was going through phrases that everybody in the front row, all her sisters and the grandchildren, they all recognized these things, which was wonderful. She would say something, and as soon as she said it, they would be nodding and smiling and crying. She said, My mother, when it was time for us to change our shirts, and maybe some of you all have heard this, I never heard this phrase before. She said, when it was time to change our clothes or change dress or something, she would have us raise our arms, and then she'd grab the shirt and say, skin the rabbit. And she said, you know, as I think about that, I'm not sure that's a thing I should actually be saying in this setting, and I'm not even sure that's a healthy thing to say to a child, but it worked for us. And you could tell that she had done that with all of them, and that I think she had done it with her children, so that it was a thing to pass along. And that is the most innocuous, unimportant thing that you could ever do, right? What a crazy thing to show up in a funeral service, right? You're there at a memorial service, and that's the thing. And I would say this, it is the perfect thing. It is the absolute perfect thing to say in that moment, because it points to this just wonderful, human, loving communication between a parent and a child, and this wonderful, affectionate tradition that they had. And when you're doing it, you're probably thinking, this is a little goofy, or I don't understand this, but you keep doing it, and it becomes a part of your ritual, it becomes a part of your liturgy of that relationship. And it's not unimportant, and it's not innocuous, and it's not crazy, and in fact, it's not even Chronos time. It becomes Kairos time. That's what looking for God in every moment gets us. So we do not have to have Jesus on a mountainside with angels and special music to experience the presence of God. When can we experience the presence of God? In every moment. Brothers and sisters, in every single moment. Thanks be to God.